Lord Jesus, just thank you for this man, this father figure. Thank you for the way that you've walked with him over the years and for all the wisdom that you've put in him and for all the wisdom that he's gained just through the way that he's lived his life, thoughtfully, carefully, considerately. I just pray that as he talks today, that actually you would speak through him to us. And I just pray that you would, certain things that he say would actually really just change our thinking and would land in good soil in our hearts and minds. Amen.
Hi, good morning, everyone. So my talk this morning is about Jesus and the church, and just want to sort of say up front what the essence of it is, just in case you kind of get lost on the way through and you don't know where I'm going. The essence of this talk is that Jesus is the one in whom we are rooted, and whatever we do as church is no longer authentic unless we are rooted in Jesus. It just becomes a superficial practice. Towards the end of the meeting today, I believe we're going to be having a time of celebrating communion together, and I think that's the most perfect way to end a morning where we think about Jesus and what he's done for us and us as a community working together and being his body here on earth. So that's really good. So let's just start with what is the church? Now, I've got three definitions, as everyone does. You've got to have three definitions in every talk, three definitions of the church. Is it a building? Well, I think we're all past that. I think 30 years ago, 40 years ago, we were all past the fact that the church is not a building, although many people think of it as a building, that the church is indeed the people who worship. The next thing, we're not so far past this as I would like us to be. An organization of religious people. Because if you become disconnected with your relationship with Jesus and become only connected with the practice and the purpose of your meetings and the practice and the purpose of your style of worship and the practice and the purpose of your teachings, then you've lost the authenticity of that relationship with Jesus. And so where I want to go is to talk about the church as being those people who have placed their faith in Jesus. And so it's not about what we do on a day-to-day basis or a week-to-week basis in our meetings. It's about how we live our lives and how our lives are impacted by that relationship with Jesus together and then onwards towards the people that we impact on and touch in our lives. So as the world is changing, and the world is changing enormously and fast, it's just frantic, the new things that are coming and the speed of change and the speed in the world. It just seems to be so much more frantic than it ever has been. So how should the church react when the world is changing so fast? Should we remain the same? Well, this is a verse that we've long favoured. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And some people have taken that to mean that our purposes and our practice should remain the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we become rigid, sclerotic, unable to react and to respond to the need of the communication of the world. You don't often find an encouraging verse in Lamentations, but this is an encouraging verse in Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So what I want to share with you today is about us being fresh and new and innovative, to stay with society as society changes, to keep our message contemporary as we go forward. If you remember the story of the guys in the desert, they were hungry. They had no food, and God provided them manna. And every day, God provided them just sufficient manna for that day. And then some guys tried to store it up because they thought, well, yeah, it might not be there tomorrow. And then the following day, the manna that they'd stored up was rotten. And yet, in order to keep the Sabbath on some days, when they gathered up the manna, it kept for 2 days so that they didn't have to go out and work on the day of rest. So these are so new every morning was that fantastic provision of God, and not yesterday's manna. And it's just lovely to hear Paul this morning singing fresh songs, new songs, songs that speak that reckless love. Isn't that a fantastic line? Really gorgeous, and I love it. But within the church, there's a tendency to resist change. And some older people particularly will sort of want to try and keep the old stuff as it was. And so you can imagine, you know, that when they brought in those big electric organs into the big air pump organs into the old churches, that there are all the guys in the back saying, these newfangled organs, they're no good. That's not what God wants. You know, let's go back to the Gregorian chants. You know, they were the way that God spoke to us. And so it seems to me that wherever we are, the church has been 50 years out of date, constantly harking back to what it was in the past, and trying to keep that as if that was in some way more authentic. And yet, of course, what we tend to hold back on, you know, the older way of doing things, the older liturgies, the older styles of things, they themselves are 1,950 years out of date anyway, compared with the contemporary world of the New Testament. And so we're just 50 years out of date. We're actually of no use to man nor beast in that sense, if that's the way that we keep our values and our visions and our operations, the way that we work and live and move. So there we go. So let's just go through some of the things from the church. How did the Apostle Paul describe the church? And I think some of you may recall I've shared about this in the past. But there you get Jesus. We have the body with Jesus as the head, and so that's the image that God has given to us. And I'm going to share just very, very quickly 9 separate images that Jesus gave us and Paul gave us in the New Testament. So a body, all working and linking together. We're all one body. Jesus is our head. Another illustration from Ephesians is we are God's masterpiece, God's handiwork. He has made us. He has stitched us. He has brought us together. We're the bride of Christ. He and we are one, knitted together. That we're a soldier, not so much that we're fighting, but that we have the whole armor of God just around us, preparing us for our life. And as a temple, reconciled together through Jesus. This is a great verse, actually, this one. Is it? You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're not a building temple, we're a living temple. We are together, being built together to worship God. So these are quite widely varied illustrations, all together stitched together in the one book of Ephesians, all explaining about how the church works together as we go on. So how about Jesus? How did Jesus describe the church? Well, he described us as the salt of the earth. And he described us as the light of the world. In this situation, it's slightly different from Paul. I'll just come on in a few minutes just to explain. There's a slight difference in the illustrations that Paul uses and from the illustrations that Jesus uses. The third one is perhaps the keystone verse of this talk, which is that we're the vine rooted in Jesus. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. So neither can you unless you remain in me. So our activity is only authentic if we are rooted into Jesus. Once you disconnect from Jesus, then you just become a club of religious people. And it has no impact. And the quality of what you do flows. So let's get that illustration in our heads. We've got the cross, because we've got the relationship with Jesus, we've got the relationship with each other, and then we've got our work that flows out from what we do. And the last one, I've never been terribly, terribly thrilled with this illustration of the church, that we are sheep. Sheila and I spend quite a lot of time in North Wales, and we see a lot of sheep, and we love watching them doing their weird and wonderful things as they meander around. And we love watching it and love seeing it. But we also have spotted that sheep aren't the brightest guys in the world. But we love them nonetheless. So why does Jesus refer to us as his sheep? And it's because he's the good shepherd. And I've put in bold the next section: the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he really values us. The hired hand, who's not a shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them, because he's a hired hand. There's not this concern about the sheep, he just runs away. So Paul, in his five illustrations, talked about our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other, just different ways of things knitting together. Jesus talked about our relationship with him and also our purpose in life, because our relationship with him and our relationship with each other leads to a purpose in life. If you recall, it was to be salt, to give the world flavor, to give the world the flavor of Jesus, to be light, to illuminate the world with the things that we've done. So that's the vision. That was the goal that was set up in the early years of the church. Very complicated. Recognize that the church is a very, very complicated thing. You can't just say the church is this, it should be like that, and off we go. It's actually a much more complicated thing than that. So how have we done? How have we done over the years? Has the church indeed been a force for good? I read a survey the other day that indicated that 80% of people don't think that the church is a force for good. I actually don't think it was a particularly sound survey, because it came from the Humanist Society, and they perhaps have got an axe to grind. But nevertheless, I think it's probably fair to say that a lot of people in the world don't think that the church has always been a source for good. So for 2,000 years ago, we started out with a message of hope and love and engagement with the world. That was the message that was started out. So how did we do? Well, just 500 years ago, the church was selling salvation for money. And that was the thing 500 years ago. And 400 years ago, we were still, I say still, because it had been going for a while, burning people because their beliefs differed from other people. I think we weren't, yeah, we're good guys. But 300 years ago, women were being executed on the accusation of witchcraft. And 200 years ago, the world was enslaving people just because their skin colour was wrong. They thought, oh, yes, you're black, so we can put you as a slave. And the church, the official church, was actually creating an environment where this was going on. 100 years ago, we were preventing women from voting. 50 years ago, we were encouraging the government to put gay people in prison. There's an incredible number of battles where the church has been on the wrong side over the years. But I genuinely believe we're getting better. There's a tendency for older people to look on the young generation with some despair. Oh, the young of today. Yeah, they're this, they're that, they're the others. But I think that's actually completely wrong. Completely and utterly wrong. If you think about Jesus, he was 30 years old when he started his ministry. That's when he cracked on. Martin Luther, when he fought that battle against the selling of salvation for money, by the way, which they built those very nice temples in Rome with the money that they got from selling salvation for cash. Ka-ching, nice bit of business if you can get it. But Martin Luther, 500 years ago almost to the day, nailed his 95 theses to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. That's the 31st of October, 1517. Almost exactly 500 years ago. He was 34 when he did that. He was a young man. William Wilberforce, was 28 years old when he started his campaign to free and emancipate the slaves. Nelson Mandela was 34 years old when he first entered into battle against the government of South Africa over the laws of apartheid. And he gave his entire life to that battle. And Martin Luther King, named after the earlier Martin Luther, I have to say, he was 34 years old when he gave his I Have a Dream speech. So big initiatives, big change have come from the younger generation. And very often it's an older generation that resists those change. And so my appeal to those of us that are part of that perhaps older generation now is for you to give the younger people a bit more slack. I've got a genuine belief that everyone understands right and wrong. Yeah, that's probably some exceptions, but generally speaking, you know, 90% of people understand right and wrong. All those people out there that don't come to church and don't believe in Jesus, they actually understand the difference between right and wrong. They know what is good and what is bad. And for many of the things that the battles that the church fights, they are battles that the world, who do know the difference between right and wrong, have already made a judgment on about what is right and what is wrong. The church has made that decision. Sorry, the world has made that decision. And the church very often fights on the wrong side of those battles. The church has fought against giving women the vote and equality in leadership and freedom to do things. We know that's wrong. I think we all know that's wrong, to limit and to take away opportunity from people. The world knows that that's wrong. They absolutely know that that's wrong. And we've needed a younger generation to come through and to shake the older heads to accept it. So the church, I think, has been a drag anchor on society when it can be in the vanguard. It can be at the front edge, bringing about freedom, bringing about equality. All the things. You know, we should be listening to that. So there's three things. How are we doing? It's my favourite sheep. I know we shouldn't have favourites, but that's my favourite sheep. So there's three things to take away. First thing is to listen to the next generation. And the second thing is to choose your battles wisely. If you're going to fight for something, let it be that Jesus can save you. Let it be that Jesus loves you. Let it not be one of the rules of life about whether you wear a hat in church. Let it not be one of those silly battles that have already been lost. Let's not fight against women being treated equally. Let's fight for the essence. When I was 17, that was a long time ago. That was actually a very long time ago, when I was 17. Some of you in this room were my friends then. I felt very strongly. It was when I became a Christian. That was the year. So what was my journey? How did I choose to follow Jesus? Because I actually found that the traditional church was really bad, I didn't like it. There's a particular poem that I loved. And I do rattle on about it, so I apologise, Sheila, because you've heard it about 10,000 times, I think. But there was a particular poem that I loved. It was called The Garden of Love. And I'll just read it to you. See, I went to the Garden of Love, and I saw what I never had seen. A chapel was built in the midst where I used to play on the green. And the gates of the chapel were shut. And thou shalt not, writ over the door. So I turned to the garden of love that so many sweet flowers bore, and I saw it was filled with graves and tombstones where flowers should be, and priests in black gowns were walking their rounds and binding with briars my joys and desires. I have to say, it was a fantastic joy to me when I understood the true nature of the gospel. It wasn't the history of rules and regulations and thou shalt nots and all of that sort of stuff, but it was a living God who reached out to me. And so that was an important battle. So that's my takeaway from you. You know, what sort of church do we want? Do we want a church that scares people away? I don't think we do. Do we want a church that makes the world know and love God? That's what we want. We want a church. We want to avoid being a church that makes people hate God. Yeah, because our values should always be good. I know I'm talking to the converted here. I don't think there's anyone that I know of in the room that takes these things. But I wanted to share these thoughts with you because. Because we just need an intellectual, biblical understanding as to why we should be more open, more welcoming. So I suppose the thing that I would conclude on is I actually think that genuinely, and in the majority, River Church has been very, very good at holding these values, at keeping our connection with Jesus, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with our ministry and our jobs, and because it's not just ministry, it's jobs that we do, things that we where we make a difference in the world that we do. I think that's true of everyone. I think we're actually really very good as a church at doing that. But I don't want us to start thinking that the church ought to be a thing, that it ought to be an organization that's terribly, terribly, terribly effective. This is actually more of a message for the guys who are on the leadership team, because when they're on the leadership team, they kind of want to make the organization really, really effective. But actually, you know, it's not about our programs and our just everything that we do together, the religious stuff that we do. It's actually about encouraging and training and supporting all of the congregation at every level to live their lives in such a way that they become salt, that they become light, that they actually make the world a better place. And so that's really, I think we can be proud that River Church, generally speaking, does that. It's been a value that we've held for a long, long time. But let's not forget it. Let's emphasize it. And I think shortly I'm going to hand back to Dave, and we can enter into a time where we share communion together, that relationship with us and with him that we can share together. Thank you.